when sorrows. Scriptures teach us that through faith in Jesus Christ, the promise of the gospel tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that to depart and be with Christ is far better than living here on earth. And the reason that's so is because through Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for sins to all who believe in Him. Psalm 79 phrases things this way: "Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." So on behalf of the Van Beek family, thank you and welcome to Jerry's memorial service. Your presence and your prayers are a blessing from the Lord and greatly appreciated. Let's open our time together and call upon God, shall we? O God of boundless compassion, you are our only sure comfort in distress. Look tenderly, we pray, upon the Van Beek family and care for them as your beloved children for Jesus' sake, as together we are sorrowful and we mourn the loss of your servant, Jerry, our loved one. Grant the family the light of your presence in the midst of darkness, and assure them of your everlasting love in Christ, and enable all of us in this hour to see beyond the grave, to behold the day of resurrection at our Lord's return, and to rejoice by faith at the coming of your kingdom, as we remember all of your blessings given to us in your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name alone do we pray. Amen. We're going to read the memorial tribute. So if you want to follow along, just open up the folder. Jerry Leroy Van Beek was born near Sanborn, Iowa on January 8, 1952, at the home of his parents Wilbur John and Agnes Kike Van Beek. He grew up in the Sanborn area along with his brothers and sister and attended the Sanborn Christian School. He graduated in 1970 from Western Christian High School at Hall, Iowa. On December 29, 1977, Jerry was united in marriage to Laura May Balt at Sanborn, Iowa. They made their home in Sanborn for a short time, then moved to an acreage west of Melvin, Iowa. In November 1983, Jerry, Laura, and their family settled on the Van Beek home place southwest of Hartley, Iowa, where they would spend their entire married life and raise their three children, Serena, Holly, and Clint. Having grown up on the farm, agriculture was a natural way of life for Jerry, and he found great satisfaction in all of it, the good years and the not so good. He also raised hogs and cattle and drove truck from time to time. While out on a crop check, he often made a stop by the Plessis elevator to have a cup of coffee with the guys and exchange the latest news. Jerry usually had a joke or two to bring to the table, but also was always there to share the griefs and sorrows of his friends. He loved spending time with his family, especially playing games with his grandchildren. He invested his life into those around him. Jerry was a member of the Cornerstone United Reformed Church in Sanborn, where he served as an elder. He had served on the boards of the Sanborn Christian School and Western Christian High School. On Tuesday, January 29th, 2019, Jerry passed from this life at the age of 67 years. Preceding him in death were his grandparents, Case and Sabia Kike, and John and Jacoba Van Beek. His father, Wilbur Van Beek, brothers Wayne and Calvin Van Beek, and his in-laws, Richard and Mary Ann Balt. Left to cherish his memory are his wife, Laura, of Hartley, Iowa, his children, Serena and Aaron Koning of Firestone, Colorado, Holly and Corey Rosenboom of Sanborn, Iowa, Clint Van Beek of Sanborn, Iowa, and his special friend, Amy Wiersma of Albert Lea, Minnesota. Eight grandchildren, Dylan Koning, Bailey Koning, Colby Koning, Kimber Koning, Avery Rosenboom, Colton Rosenboom, Easton Rosenboom, and Dawson Rosenboom. His mother, Agnes Van Beek, brothers Rodney and Linda Van Beek of Ochiden, Iowa, and Harlan and Chris Van Beek of Sanborn, Iowa, sister Brenda and Jerry Balt of Sheldon, Iowa, brothers and sisters-in-law Carmen Van Beek of Sioux Center, Iowa, Dee Van Beek of Sheldon, Iowa, Tom and Diane Skimper of Sheldon, Iowa, Nancy Clemmie of Ames, Iowa, Mike and Sally McMahon of Sioux City, Iowa, and Rob and Maria Lynn Balt of Escondido, California. Many nieces, nephews, and dear friends. So at this time, Mrs. Schur is going to lead the Sanborn Christian School kids in singing two songs for us. Well, thank you, ladies and kids. Well, if you want to turn to the back of the worship, or the back of the folder, we have there the opening question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. And so I'll read that, and you can follow along or you can listen. A wonderful question and a precious answer, always relevant, but especially at times like this. It asks, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" And the answer says this, even teaching us to say, "That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." So I'm going to read a selection of passages following that confession of faith. And we'll read a couple of passages here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And turning over just a little bit further in the book of Romans, it says here in chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, it has these words, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words. At the end of the chapter, which is all about the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, it says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then all the way at the end of the New Testament, the next to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, it has these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So at this time, the grandchildren are going to come and sing, Jesus Loves Me. There was a theologian from the 20th century who was widely regarded as a man of great intellect. And in one interview, he was asked, What is the most profound thing you have ever learned in your studies of the Bible? And he paused for a minute and he said, That's easy. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, let's hear a word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 is what we'll read, and we'll have a meditation on that passage as well. It says here in God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, beloved family, and I know we have a lot of family here, but Laura and Serena and Aaron and Holly and Corey and Clint, Amy, I can do no better and I can do no other than to commend you to God and to the word of His grace. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I'm so sorry for your loss. Jerry was a beloved husband, a faithful father, a good brother, a family man in many other ways, as an uncle, a grandfather, a brother-in-law, etc. But here's the key. The defining feature or characteristic of Jerry's life is something else. Because the defining feature or characteristic of Jerry's life was that he was a sinner saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. On more than one occasion, he said, "I was a despicable human being, and Christ still saved me." He was once a straying sheep, but the Good Shepherd brought him back into his fold. And even now, just like all the days of his earthly pilgrimage, he is safe in the arms of God's sovereign love in Christ. So remember that. Let that be a sure comfort. Let that temper the sorrow. Let that bring Psalm 23, verse 4 to mind. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And don't forget that by God's grace, you're called to have that same sure hope of the gospel promise for yourself. So commit your life into Christ's hands even now with a believing heart, and know without any doubt that He is to you, for the sake of Christ, a faithful Father who has given you a faithful Savior. Beloved friends, may the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort be with you. May He be a haven of rest in your time of sadness. Jerry was well loved by you, his friends, right? Whenever the name Jerry Van Beek was heard, it was almost as if you couldn't help but have a smile come across your face. He was a hardworking farmer after all. But on a day like this, the name Jerry Van Beek brings a tear to the eye and a lump to the throat. And that's because in Jerry Van Beek, God had provided a good gift to his family and to his friends. And that good friend has run his course. He's finished the race. All of the days that were written in God's book for his life, even before one of them came to pass, has been completed. Now, was his life too short? Perhaps in one regard we might say yes. But was his life in God's hands? In every regard we would say absolutely. So remember that. Jerry's death caught all of us by surprise. But it didn't catch God by surprise, did it? Now, Psalm 121, verse 4 says, "He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So Jerry has been called home in God's perfect timetable for his life. And Psalm 121, verse 8, "The Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore," has been perfectly fulfilled in him. The passage that the family selected for the meditation is what we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, and what a passage it is. It gives us opportunity to focus on the return of Jesus Christ to earth at the end of the age. Now what a day that will be. Jesus has promised to come back. If you heard in the reading of that passage, He's promised to come back not only for His people, but in that passage He's promised to come back with His people as well. So for all of those who have gone ahead of us to sleep in Christ and remain in fellowship with him and that church triumphant, they will be with our Lord at his second coming. But we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. So let's look at these verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and just keep a broad theme in mind. The gospel promise allows us to mourn with hope. The gospel promise allows us to mourn with hope. In fact, that's the whole reason why Paul wrote these words to this church. Verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other words, it's because we have a sure hope in Christ that our mourning when it comes to the loss of our loved ones in Christ is according to that gospel promise that gives us hope. And just so that we're all clear, if we were to define hope biblically, it's not wishful thinking, but hope biblically is an absolutely sure expectation that we will receive everything that God has promised to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that hope, that sure hope, that assurance of everything that God has promised, that's what Jerry had planted in his heart by the grace of God. And so those words that we read earlier in Lord's Day 1, question 1, that my only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Those were words that Jerry confessed not only with his tongue, but more importantly, those are words that Jerry confessed in true faith. And that theme of a gospel-grounded, sure hope in Christ, that was the pulse of his life, that was the joy of his soul, and that was what he desired to share with others. And all of those things, those were marks and evidences of God's grace given to Jerry and working out in his life. They're part of his testimony, part of his legacy. So as you grieve, grieve in light of the hope that you have as well in Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your mourning is tempered and sanctified according to that gospel promise. And that becomes then our testimony and our legacy. Because it's that very gospel promise that verse 14 draws attention to. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And so what Paul does here is this. He roots the certainty of what will unfold at Christ's return in the truth of what has unfolded in the death and resurrection of Christ way back in the first century. So remember those things today, congregation. The prospect of the future is rooted in the promise of what has happened in the past. Because it's the death of Christ for our sins and his glorious resurrection victory as the foundation of the comfort that we stand upon in the face of death. That's the light in the midst of the darkness. And that message of life and light in Christ, it dispels the darkness. It drives away the despair. And it provides the platform upon which we stand steadfast and immovable according to that gospel promise. So believe that word. Know the victory of Jesus and his triumph as yours. And have that same sure hope and promise that Paul mentions here as not only your present possession, but in Christ as your eternal possession as well, wherein we are called then to glorify and praise God with all of his redeemed people, including those who sleep in Christ. Because a day is coming, a day that will be public and a day that will be profound, a day that will be cosmic and a day that will be cataclysmic. Look at verses 15 to 17, or listen as you hear them read. For in this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. I mean, wow. Imagine what that scene will be like. What a day that will be. A tremendous day, a transformative day, a day of glory, a day of grandeur, a day on which, to use farm language, the whole measure of that harvest that God's word calls the resurrection of the dead will be brought in. A day of rejoicing. And guess what else that day will be? It'll be a day of reunion. Did you catch that in the passage? One body with many members gathered at the feet of Jesus Christ to meet the Lord in the air. The risen, glorified, and at that point, recently returned Jesus Christ the King. A command marks his return as the announcement of his awesome arrival. An archangel's voice pierces the air as the herald that hails the coming king. And the trumpet blast of God is heard all around as the Prince of Peace reigns victoriously. And then, by the word of his power, Christ calls the bodies of those that rest in the grave forth, and he reunites that body with their soul that has been in communion with him. And that resurrection is unto everlasting life, never for those to die again. Imagine that scene for a minute. But it doesn't stop there, does it? No, because it goes on to tell us that Christ, on that day, he quickens his people who are alive remain here on earth when that day arrives. Just like we read there in 1 Corinthians 15. The perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. What a future! What a promise! What a sure hope that Scripture gives to us in Jesus Christ. And of course, as that day approaches, we look for and we long for Christ above all else, don't we? He is our Savior, he is our Lord, and his return is our only and blessed hope. But you know what? As a sort of added blessing, kind of like icing on the cake, part of what we're called to anticipate on that day is seeing our loved ones in the Lord Jesus Christ again. That reunion that's revealed to us there in this passage is a very precious promise. It reminds us that God takes care of us in a very tender and intimate way. It's Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And he cares for us, not just then, but he cares for us now. He cares for us in times like this by revealing that promise of a reunion in the future. Because the sure hope of Christ's return, with all of what it will entail, is to be heard with the ear and believed with the heart as the source of comfort and encouragement that God provides to us as a gift. In fact, that's exactly what verse 18 goes on to say. Therefore, in other words, in light of everything that you've just heard about the return of Christ, it being a glorious day and a day of grand reunion, therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. So, dear family and beloved friends, I pray that even though this is a difficult day, that you would be comforted by what Scripture says. May God impress his word and his promise upon each of your hearts. And just as Jerry looked for that day with the full assurance of true faith, May God bless all of us to know without any doubt that Jesus is a faithful Savior. It's been said that funerals aren't for the dead, but they're for the living. Have you heard that before? It's true. Jerry's been called home. He's entered into the joy of his Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant, is the word of grace that he's heard. And with all of those who are now also with Christ, he's looking for this day to come. Earthly cares and worries are a thing of the past. They're in the rearview mirror for our loved ones who are in their heavenly home. But maybe you sit here and wonder what that day will hold for you. And maybe you don't know if you'll share in the triumph of Christ at his return. Maybe you don't know if you'll be saved, either when you die or when Jesus comes back. If that's you, well then, let me call you according to the simple and wonderful word of the gospel promise to confess your sins to God, to turn away from those things in a real repentance, and to humble yourself in true faith as from the heart you trust Christ to be a faithful Savior, not only to others, but to you particularly. He's not just a Savior, but your Savior. Maybe one lesson we're all reminded of as things unfolded on January 29th is that tomorrow isn't guaranteed, is it? Tomorrow isn't promised. Just on Sunday, Jerry was in church, and there was no conversation of an untimely death on the horizon. There's an urgency when it comes to making sure that you're right with God. So how can you know? Well, what is perhaps the most well-known verse in the entire Bible makes things crystal clear, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you hear those words in true faith, then that promise belongs to you as a gift of God's grace, now and forever. So hear, believe, and then go all the days of your life, whether there's one more or whether there's 50 more years, and live in that comfort of Christ, that whenever that time comes, you might also die in the comfort of Christ as well. Amen. Let's turn to number 470, and we'll sing the stanzas "Abide with Me." Number 470.
Thank you.
And we'll include in that prayer asking for the Lord's blessings on the lunch that is being provided to follow. So as you exit the sanctuary, just go through the setup that the ladies have arranged and get your seats that way. And the recessional will be a CD that plays. So as that CD plays and the family exits, we'll all just sit and listen and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the Van Beeks. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, as we pray, you have comforted us in this time. Go ahead of us now, so that our fellowship may be sweet and full of hope, that our friendship may be a testimony to all of your many mercies, and that our joy on this day, even in the midst of sadness, would remind us of Jesus and his victory for us. We also ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to enjoy together, as well as the many hands that have prepared it and will serve it, so that in all things we have occasion to give you thanks and praise as we acknowledge you to be the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we ask all of this, not that we are deserving, but only in the name of Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing and hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.